Welcome back. It's the second hour of Issues Etc. This second hour is open lines for your questions and your comments. If you were listening toward the end of the last hour, in the last 25 minutes, we talked with Aaron Wolf of Chronicles Magazine, his critique of both neoconservatism, a political force of late in the United States that seems to have a lot of influence in the Bush White House and may have had some influence here yesterday when President Bush decided to reverse American foreign policy vis-a-vis Israel and Palestine and decide to accept pretty much lock, stock, and barrel Prime Minister Ariel Sharon's plan to withdraw from Gaza, a few settlements, four out of over 100, and to also proceed with a plan that the United States had basically said, no, we're not going to do that. Now, some people saw this coming as early as the campaign. Others see it as a surprise. Some are infuriated. Others are pleasantly pleased by the president's change of heart with regard to Israel. And the other group, Christian Zionism, that apart from political considerations or foreign policy considerations, believe that the Bible mandates that the United States, as kind of the home of Christianity, support the modern state of Israel, believing the modern state of Israel to be the fulfillment of biblical prophecy. He had some critique for both of those viewpoints. It's amazing that both of those groups have common cause in the issue over Israel, although the neoconservatives don't necessarily believe in any of the interpretations of biblical prophecy that the Christian Zionists do. Now, here's the story. President Bush yesterday recognized Israel's right to retain some West Bank settlements as part of any peace accord with the Palestinians, as he formally endorsed Prime Minister Ariel Sharon's plan to withdraw from Gaza and parts of the West Bank. He called the plan historic and courageous. It's a major shift in American policy that is already angering many Arabs on Wednesday night. Mr. Bush said that Israel should not have to return to its pre-67 borders. Now, there was a war. You remember that war in 1967? At the end of that war, Israel had more land than it started with. What President Bush has basically said is, no, they should have the land that they got in that war as well. Not just the land that they were granted at their founding in 1948, but what they were going for in that short war in 1967 was their historic boundaries, the so-called biblical boundaries of Israel. He also said that Palestinians and their descendants who lost their land in Israel in 1948 should eventually be settled in a Palestinian state, not back in Israel. So now this is an entirely different picture, because up to this point, the Bush administration had been saying, OK, we're going to have a Palestinian state. And to many, that meant, well, part of what Israel calls its land is going to end up being a Palestinian state. Apparently now, President Bush says, no, none of what Israel calls its land now, all the way back to what it took in 1967, in additional land, trying to fulfill its biblical borders, none of it has to go to the Palestinians. There'll be another state. Maybe we'll carve it out of one of the neighboring nations, I suppose. The president's pronouncement effectively ruled out any quote-unquote right of return for Palestinians. Quote, in light of new realities on the ground, including already existing major Israeli population centers, it's unrealistic that the outcome of final status negotiations be a full and complete return to the armistice lines of 1949, said Mr. Bush. He said this in a conference, of course, with Mr. Sharon in the cross hall of the White House. Now, late in our conversation, Aaron Wolf pointed out, when I asked the question, how much support has the U.S. given to Israel? He said since 1948, in raw dollar amounts, about $10 billion. But if you put that in real dollars, couple hundred billion. Have we got our money's worth out of this ally? It is our only ally, real staunch, effective ally in the region. There it sits. It's not big. It's not tremendously populous. It is, in terms of its population, very powerful, especially its military. Most of the money that we give to Israel goes straight into its military. Have we gotten our money's worth out of the ally we call Israel? That's my question for you. 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. How so? How have we gotten our money's worth if you believe we have? If you don't think we have, can we afford not to support them? Is this a kind of a dance of death, if we hang on to them, we infuriate everyone around them. And so we keep on paying for their military because they have to be strong to defend themselves in that region. If we let go, they're gone. What do you think? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Do you think that if Israel was not mentioned in the Bible, let's just say for the sake of argument that God had chosen Sweden instead of those geographical points, the Swedish people, let's just say for the sake of argument, and there were a state in that region there, whatever you want to call it, where Israel is now, do you think they'd be our ally? Do you think we'd be supporting them? Would we be sending them several hundred billion dollars over the course of the last 5 decades? 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. There was some reaction, of course, to all that happened yesterday in the White House. Some of it came from those who thought what the president did was just great. Not perfect, but just great. First, let's hear some reaction from Pastor James Hutchins of Christians for Israel. He says that Israel should not remove its settlements from the West Bank.
That's the traditional heartland of Israel, Judea and Samaria. And some of these larger blocks there that he's talking about, those are all important, and they're vital to the heartland of Israel that was promised by God.
Now the interesting thing here is that Ariel Sharon wants to remove those settlements. Those settlements were put in so that Israel could establish a presence there in the West Bank, and Gaza is farther south, but Gaza is the one in question in Hutchins' comments there. But it's Sharon who wants them out, because he's trying to basically get as much as he can. Now, Pastor Hutchins also says that the West Bank is part of the land that was promised by God, not only historically, but it was promised by God to the Jewish people.
As a Christian, I would wish that President Bush, who is a Christian, and Prime Minister Sharon, who's a Jew, both men of the book, would allow God to have the last word in this. I realize that they're not going to bring the Bible to the negotiating table, but they need to bring that knowledge to the negotiating table and negotiate accordingly.
Now, the knowledge he's talking about is a particular, and Wolf talked about it before, we've talked about it many times here on Issues, etc., a particular and recent way of reading biblical prophecy, no more than 200 years old, cannot be found anywhere, except in reference to what was called Jewish myths in the Middle Ages. Premillennial dispensationalism, a way of reading biblical prophecy that puts a modern state of Israel pretty much at the center of God's prophetic plan. So lo and behold, in 1958, when a modern state of Israel is established in the same general borders, although smaller than its biblical borders, there in that land, those who were reading biblical prophecy this way felt vindicated. They said, look, this here it is. Not only the sign of the end times, but the sign that the way that we have been reading biblical prophecy, and in particular the book of Revelation, is completely justified. Israel is established. Now, that's why Christian Zionists feel it is so important to support the modern state of Israel, in spite of the fact the modern state of Israel is not even largely religious. Ariel Sharon is not a practicing Jew. He's a Jew. He's an ethnic Jew. He's not a practicing Jew. He is an a-religious man, as are many people in the modern state of Israel. But see, I think this has more in the mind of the dispensationalist to do with that God made a plan to a genetic bloodline. They misread Romans chapter 11. We heard a little bit earlier Hutchinson saying that, well, the church hasn't replaced the ancient people of Israel. We were grafted into the ancient people of Israel. But he fails to take into account that what Paul says there was that they were branches that were broken off that we might be grafted in. We took their place. In other words, he's misreading the passage. All right, let's hear from more what he has to say. I'd also like to hear from you, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Are we getting our money's worth out of this ally, Israel? James Hutchins says that he hates to see Israel move its settlements from Gaza.
The fact that Gaza would be given up, I find very disappointing, frankly, because I visited there just in February, and these are not people that are living out in the desert in tents. These are settlements that have been there for a generation. They have homes, they have museums, they have hospitals and schools.
All right. So, you know, Israelis are living there. That's true. In the Gaza Strip. Palestinians say, no, that's our land. Well, Pastor Hutchins says that he's glad that President Bush is rejecting a claimed Palestinian right of return to Israel.
Those so-called Palestinian refugees were made refugees by the Arab countries who refused to absorb them. In 1948, when the Arabs told them to leave so that they could liquidate and push Israel into the sea.
All right, so now this is an interesting way of reading the history. Rather than these Palestinians who had been living in what is now the modern state of Israel being made refugees by the fact that we gave Israel that land. Really, interestingly enough, you know who established the state of Israel? I mean, when it comes down to it, you say, who actually established it in terms of what political authority in the world actually put it into place? Anybody know? The much vilified United Nations. Wow. Maybe they did do something right. Or maybe not. No, he says it was the Arabs that made them because they refused to absorb them after they'd been what? Well, what he leaves out is the fact that they've been kicked out of their lands. Finally, Pastor Hutchins of Christians for Israel says that the Bible supports Israel's right to exist as a Jewish state.
Christian support of Israel is based upon the scriptures. It's based upon the covenants that God has made with Israel and the Jewish people that are still valid. They have not been replaced. Israel has not been replaced by Christians or the church. The church, rather, has been absorbed or been engrafted, as the Apostle Paul says, into Israel.
Again, as I said before, a subtle but serious misreading of Romans chapter 11. Paul doesn't just talk about us being grafted into the olive tree. He talks about branches being broken off that we might be grafted in to the olive tree. And one thing that's missing from his statement there, how we got grafted in. We got grafted in by Jesus. Now, here's the question. Do you read biblical prophecy through the lens of the modern state of Israel? We'll hear a little bit from Jerry Jenkins and Tim LaHaye, too. They've made quite a bit of money doing just that in their Left Behind series. Or do you read biblical prophecy through the lens of Jesus Christ, who says that all of it is about him? Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. And the question I've laid on the table here, have we gotten our money's worth out of the ally Israel? Let's talk about that. We'll start here with Bob, who's calling from his car. Hi, Bob.
Hey, how are you doing?
Doing well.
Well, listen, I really enjoy your program, listen to you very often. The question, the guy he had on there today, I'm not too sure about him. It seemed to me that the Israelites didn't start that war in 1967. They won fair and square. That's their territory. That's the way it goes. If they want to give it up, that'd be up to them, but it's theirs.
You know, I don't think I actually disagree with you, Bob, because if might makes right, and if someone else started the war, they ended up with the territory in their hands rather than in their enemy's hands, if might makes right, then the land does belong to Israel. I mean, apart from any kind of arguments you make from the Bible, do you realize how unprecedented this is, however? For the last basic 30 years, we've been operating under plans trying to make peace between the Palestinians and the Israelis that do not say we should, they do not say that they should be able to take back the land they gained there in 1967. They all say, no, let's go back to the 1948 borders. That'll make everybody happy. This is the first time that the United States, at least from a policy standpoint, it says, no, you can have the 67 stuff too. Why do you think we support Israel so much, Bob?
Well, I think the reason that I would be behind them in this instance, because that's the only place that I know of in the Middle East that they do a little voting. Now, Saddam had a vote, but I don't know if we could really count that or not.
Okay, so for you it's an issue of democracy.
Well, I was going to say they were the only democracy in the Middle East, but I really don't know if they're a democracy or if they're a republic like we are or just exactly what they are.
Now, did you hear what Aaron Wolf had to say near the end of our interview there, Bob, when I asked him whether or not there is such a thing as religious freedom in the democracy Israel.
Yeah, and that is disappointing, isn't it?
Yeah.
On the other hand, we're at war with a group of folks that this Bin Laden guy declared war on us in 1996. We didn't get around to it till 2001. And it seems like every time that we do anything, everybody's all against us for actually doing something.
Well, I think that has more to do with the fact that we're the sole superpower more than anything. But thank you very much for your thoughts, Bob. 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Okay, we have an ally in Israel. Let's say for the sake of argument, except for that little sticky detail about religious freedom, you can be a Christian, by the way, in Israel, but you can't witness. It's illegal. It's illegal. They have. You can be anything you want to. You just can't urge anyone to be anything other than what they are. Now, that's religious freedom of a kind. If we had that kind of religious freedom here in the United States, Christians would be squealing, wouldn't they? Oh, you can be a Christian. You just can't. It's just illegal for you to witness or to proselytize or to make a convert. But you can be whatever you want to be, right? You know what? That's exactly the kind of religious freedom that Saddam Hussein granted his people during 30 years of tyranny. You know, it's exactly the kind of religious freedom that you could have in any run-of-the-mill Islamic state in the Middle East. You can be a Christian. We might make you pay a little tax here and there, but you cannot witness. You cannot make a convert. Then you're going to pay. Here's the question. Do Jews need Jesus as much as the Muslims do? If we don't think that they do, you know, that goes a long way toward explaining dispensational theology. It really does. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Oh, by the way, Jews need Jesus just as much as Muslims do. Just as much. You want to know why? They don't have him. Everyone who doesn't have Jesus needs him. Desperately. Even people who have him need him every day. They need the forgiveness of sins just as much as the Muslims do. Yes, they have the covenants, they have the Old Testament, they have the promises. But Jesus says, you search these in vain, thinking you have eternal life. They're testifying of me. If you saw what they actually testified of, you would have eternal life. He accused them. He said, you do not believe in me because you don't even listen to Moses. If you believed what Moses wrote, he says, you believe in me. So they don't even believe their own scriptures, at least according to Jesus. And I mean, if you've got an opinion contrary to Jesus, go ahead. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Kathy's calling from St. Charles. Hi, Kathy.
Hi, Pastor. Thank you for taking my call. I don't know a lot about the history of this area, and some of the history I get a lot from, you know, I've had it explained to me from a dispensational point of view, so I'm very leery of their history accounts. But just from a strategic point of view, from the U.S. government, would we want them to have these areas just because in the past they've been kind of a buffer area for them?
Well, that's precisely why they were originally in Ariel Sharon's original plan. That's why they were established. Gaza and the West Bank were, in particular, Gaza and the West Bank were established, and in this idea was hatched by Sharon back in the 70s. In order to improve security as buffers for the state of Israel as its borders stood. So they sent out and they made settlements there. It creates kind of a buffer. Well, now Sharon wants to withdraw the settlements from these places because he considers his plan of the 70s that he's been pushing for so long to have failed, and he thinks Israel's safer if they withdraw those settlements.
Well, I guess my question would be, when they had the settlements, did they kick Palestinians out to get them, and then are they just getting land back? That, you know, and I guess they did fight, you know, and get the land, you know, just like a lot of countries do, you know.
Let me ask you the question that I put on the table here, if I could, Kathy.
Mm-hmm.
Do you think we've got our money's worth, just as you watch foreign policy, geopolitical events, do you think we've got our money's worth out of the ally Israel?
Well, you know, they're the only ally that we can somewhat, I think, trust in that area.
For what? What do we trust them for?
Well, I don't know. I think intelligence. I guess if they, I think they would be a better ally if they had oil.
Well, yeah, they'd be a way better ally. They'd be our best friends if they had oil. Thank you very much, Kathy. Now, she raised something. Intelligence, that is a good reason to maintain our allies and our bonds with Israel. They give us a foothold in the region whereby we can conduct, and they can on our behalf, conduct intelligence. That's good. But think about this. We have fought two wars in that region in the last 15 years. We're still in the middle of one of them. We have asked Israel to sit both of them out. What kind of an ally is that? Oh, you're our only ally in the region, but please don't fight with us. Please don't join us in this battle. We've asked them both times to sit it out because it would have infuriated the Muslims to bring Israel in. We do not use them as a base of operations, either in the first or the second Gulf War. We don't. We don't ask for their help. The closest we come to them is the western border of Iraq that's actually not Israel but Syria. Bill's up next, calling from Eureka. Bill, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yes. They're talking about negotiate with Israel to the settlements and all this. Historically, first of all, how can Palestine negotiate any, since they are totally without any arms, any force whatsoever? They have no position from which to bargain. They're totally subservient to the United States and to Israel. And historically, it's shown that Israel has made agreements and such, but has not kept them unless forced by the United States.
Those are good points, Bill.
And remember, you talked about how much money is sent, is given to Israel. I came across some figures. We give them $2 billion, that's B, cash every year, plus another B billion in military aid. So we're pretty heavily financing Israel.
Yeah, thank you very much, Bill. Rabbi Shmuley Boteach last year, I don't know if he was serious. I don't think he was serious. But he wrote a little op-ed piece for, I found it on beliefnet.com. I think I even brought it in and read it on the air at one point. He says, look, let's just make Israel the 51st state. I mean, half of the Christian Zionist congressmen in Washington, D.C. act as though their loyalty lies first with Israel and only second with America. Let's just make it the 51st state. Now, my plan would be, if we're going to have it as the 51st state, let's move it a little closer to us. I'd move it to Cuba. I mean, if we want to keep Israel, let's move it to Cuba. And there's nothing there, I mean, in terms of natural resources. What do they do? Tourism? They have a big military. Do we trade with them? What do you do with allies? You trade with them and you fight alongside them. They don't offer us anything in terms of trade. And we, every time we fight in that region, we ask them to keep their hands out of it. And we don't fight with them either. When they're fighting with the Palestinians, we don't send our troops over there to help them. So what is this relationship? By the way, when we come back, we'll hear some cuts from last night's 60 Minutes 2 broadcast featuring Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins of the Left Behind series. We'll be right back and take your phone calls.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Why do you go to church? To thank and praise God? To get some spiritual motivation for a weary work week? To obey God's command, remember the Sabbath day? But is worship primarily about what we do, or is it about God's service to us? Worship is the subject of our Issues, Etc. book of the month for April. They Will See His Face. It's published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. They Will See His Face costs $12.99 plus shipping and handling, 1-800-325-3040. You can also order this book online at issuesetc.org. Just click the What's New section. They Will See His Face is a must-read for the worship wards. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. They Will See His Face, our Issues Etc. book of the month for April.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. What do you think is the most important problem facing our nation? An Associated Press poll asked that question in a recent survey. Stuart Shepard got some opinions on what they found.
The greatest number of Americans named terrorism as the most important problem. The economy dropped to number two, followed by war in Iraq and unemployment.
This is a classic big issue election year.
Larry Sabato is with the University of Virginia Center for Politics.
When you really look at the picture, you understand that economic security and national security are the only two issues that in the end are really going to matter enormously.
This parking lot is quite empty compared to what it normally is.
Auto repair shop owner Ken Peach says while the economy took its toll on his place, he's optimistic.
I guess I keep looking forward to the fact that as the other businesses increase, ours will increase.
Lee Edwards with the Heritage Foundation says media coverage likely brought terrorism and Iraq to the top.
The economy is not as important a problem because the economy is improving. And that is as a result, of course, I think, of the president's policies, tax cut policies.
Pet democratic issues such as education are way down the list.
I think that these are transitory. I think these are secondary issues. Which people can be irritated by, but I don't think it's going to determine how they're going to vote.
He sees the poll as good news for the president. For Family News in Focus, I'm Stuart Shepard.
Just last summer, the economy was named by one in three Americans as the most important problem and topped the list. It dropped steeply to only 18% this time around. At the very bottom of the list, gasoline prices. The poll sampled 1,000 adults. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
On the next Focus on the Family, Johnny Erickson Tata talks about singing around the campfire as a child.
I would just relish in the sweetness of that moment being drawn so close to my family through the hymns.
Dr. James Dobson and a panel of guests take a look at what we can teach kids through hymns. That's next time on Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
How does worship heal anxiety, guilt, loneliness, and grief? Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April deals with worship and healing. It's titled, They Will See His Face. You can find out more by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. The cost is $12.99 plus shipping and handling, or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Just click the What's New section. The title of the book, They Will See His Face.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Right in the middle of the show, right in the middle of open lines, the question I've laid on the table, given the fact that the president yesterday has made a major shift in American foreign policy vis-a-vis Israel and the Palestinian state when he accepted all three points, all three commitments asked by Ariel Sharon in his new revised plan, backing the Gaza withdrawal, American recognition that Israel would hold on to parts of the West Bank, and an American rejection of the right of millions of Palestinian refugees from Arab-Israeli War of 1948 and their descendants to return to the land of what is now Israel. He got all three of these things. He gave all three of these things to Ariel Sharon yesterday. And Ariel Sharon doesn't even have to negotiate with the Palestinians. He got a change in American foreign policy. It took a lot of people by surprise, and it's left a lot of people pleased. The question I've laid on the table is, okay, we've had this ally here. Have we gotten our money's worth? We've pumped a lot of money into it. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Roland's up next, calling from his car. Roland, welcome.
Well, good afternoon. My wife works for a large defense contractor that I shall not name, and she works in a secure division dealing with data and data processing. And a large portion of what they deal with is cooperated with Israeli military industries. And there are constantly security alerts because that company is trying to steal, quote-unquote, data on F-15s, F-18s, and other projects that they have to co-locate the software with. And they're always trying to send dummy data. Well, I think an ally, you don't necessarily have to have security alerts about. You remember a fellow by the name of Jonathan Pollard?
I certainly do.
Okay, I think that's another questionable standard, if you want to call him an ally. And then if you want to look at it, you can also compare the modern state of Israel to World War II Germany as far as standards and practices are concerned. I see what resembles ghettos. I see what resembles, to my eyes, to be almost a genocide. Not that I'm a fan of the Palestinians, don't get me wrong. But I recall also while Israel was occupying southern Lebanon for security reasons, there was an incident where they allowed Christian Druze militia to invade several Palestinian refugee camps and just kill rampantly while they literally stood by and watched. And at the time, the Druze militia was an ally of the Israelis. Again, not something that I see as a real high standard for Americans to hold, but yet this is an ally of ours. You know, the other thing about Christian Zionism, if I'm recalling this right, wasn't there a movement at some point in time that referred to the British as being one of the lost tribes of Israel? And there was a strong Christian Zionist movement in 19th century England?
Yes, there was. And thank you very much, Roland. I appreciate your thoughts.
The reason I throw that in real quick is because don't forget that most of the map today in the Middle East looks the way it does because of the British occupation of Palestine. I'm just wondering if that has some relation to it as well.
That would be an interesting study of history, Anglo-Israelism, and whether or not they had any plans in that very popular movement sometime back in Great Britain, Anglo-Israelism, viewing the British Empire as the fulfillment of biblical prophecy and the promises made to Israel, whether or not they drew maps for future plans. That'd be an I don't know, but it would be an interesting study of history. Anyway, Dwight's calling from St. Louis. Dwight, welcome to Issues, Etc. Hey, Dwight, welcome.
Oh, thanks. Yeah, yesterday the decision made by President Bush to support Arabs from Rome, how many times are we going to keep slapping the Arabs in the face? All they're saying is they want fairity around here. I mean, they have all the arms in the world, and the Arabs have what? Palestinians especially, rocks. They throw rocks, and they're getting killed just as much as the suicide bombers are killing Jews.
Dwight, what do you make of when you hear Christians who believe that it is a biblical mandate to support Israel turning a blind eye to what our previous caller said is a pretty abysmal, sometimes pretty abysmal treatment of Palestinians, some of which are actually Christians themselves?
The sad part is, if we say we are Christians, that Christian is nothing more than one who followed the teachings of Christ. Now, Christ rebuked the Jews many a times because they are, you know, most of all, the Jews don't even believe in Christ or the Messiah has been sent to begin with. So why do we as a Christian nation support a Jewish state that doesn't even believe in what we believe in?
It's a good question, Dwight. Thank you very much, and thanks for waiting there on the line for your phone call. Let's take another phone call. I want to get to some of these cuts from Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins from 60 Minutes 2 last night. First, Tina's calling from Webster Groves. Hi, Tina.
Hi, Todd. How you doing?
Doing well.
You know what, Todd? You know, this does really grate me, you know, because what it sounds to me that we're trying to do is establish a theocracy. And to me, it looks like it's a breach against the First Commandment. And it's the prayer is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, not our kingdom come, our will be done. That just really gripes me.
So that's your assessment of Christian Zionism, I take it?
Yeah.
Kingdom Now theology. Tina, thank you very much. You know, that is interesting because it's also, in a sad way, consistent with the rest of dispensational theology. We're going to be hearing here from Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins. One of the premises of the books that they have written, the Left Behind series, is that Christ comes back, snatches up the Christians, and then everything, the focus turns all back on Israel. And there's a second chance for everybody, including the modern state of Israel. All the Jews will flock back to Israel. They're all going to come there. They'll rebuild the temple, all in preparation for Christ's, well, second, third return, in which he comes back and establishes, lo and behold, a literal thousand-year reign wherein he sits on a throne in Jerusalem, presiding over a reinstituted system of sacrifices in a rebuilt temple. A glaring inconsistency there, but this is how it's depicted. The one who brought an end to sacrifice, the one who was the sacrifice to end all sacrifices, sits there and presides over a newly instituted system of sacrifices, and he rules as kind of a really, really nice Saddam Hussein. We heard cuts from from Tim LaHaye a couple weeks back, where he talked about that millennial kingdom that they're going to depict in their next novel, and he says Jesus will have stern and absolute control. People won't be able to sin, not because they won't want to sin in this millennial kingdom. They won't be able to sin because it'll be against the law and Jesus will be the ultimate enforcer. They dream of this theocracy. That's the sad and false hope of dispensational theology. It looks forward to an earthly kingdom wherein Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this earth." They pin more hope in a literal thousand-year reign of Christ than in the present-day reign of Jesus Christ, not in power but in grace, and his future return to pronounce forgiveness to all who are in Christ. Okay, let's hear some excerpts from last night's 60 Minutes 2. Did you see this? Morley Safer had an interview with Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins, co-authors of the Left Behind series. LaHaye says that liberal theology created a non-judgmental Jesus.
Unfortunately, we've gone through a time when liberalism has so twisted the real meaning of Scripture that they've manufactured a loving, wimpy Jesus that would never do anything in judgment. And that's not the God of the Bible. That's not the way Jesus reads in the Scripture.
Liberalism has invented it, and evangelicalism has preached it. Let's remember that. Don't lay the non-judgmental Jesus rap just on the liberals, because you can walk into any quote-unquote conservative, Israel-supporting, Bible-believing, many conservative, Israel-supporting, Bible-believing churches on a Sunday morning and hear a non-judgmental Jesus who wouldn't judge the devil, maybe on a bad day, but he certainly won't judge you. He just wants to improve you. He just wants to help you. It's not about a savior, it's about a helper, and there's a huge difference between someone who needs help and someone who needs to be saved. Jerry Jenkins also says the Left Behind series, oh, by the way, he is right, liberalism did invent a non-judgmental Jesus that bears no resemblance to the Jesus of Scripture. But my point is that so have evangelicals as well. Jerry Jenkins says that the Left Behind series is just a literal interpretation of the book of Revelation.
The biblical stuff is, as close to the Bible interpretation as we can get. But if they're not people who read the Bible, they don't know which is which. And so they say we've sort of invented this violent Jesus, this judgmental Jesus. That stuff is straight from the Bible. The idea of him slaying the enemy with the sword that comes from his mouth, which is his word, and the fact that the enemy's eyes melt in their heads, their tongues disintegrate, their flesh drops off. I didn't make that up. That's out of the prophecy.
That's Jerry Jenkins. Now, he's not the theologian of the group, but I think he's probably learned a lot at the knee of Tim LaHaye in writing 12 books. He's the writer of this duo. He says it's all just straight out of the Bible. It's straight out of their interpretation of the Bible. It is an interpretation. If it were straight out of the Bible, they just would have copied the book of Revelation and then sold it as the Left Behind series. That's straight out of the Bible, okay? Anything else is an interpretation. This, I would contend, in the Left Behind series, is a misinterpretation. I mean, after all, you can, the devil, quote Scripture. We have accounts of him in Scripture tempting Jesus, quoting Scripture, and the devil could have said, hey, it's straight out of the Bible. In fact, he did. He said, for it is written, it's straight out of the Bible, he will give his angels charge over you, they will bear you up on their hands, lest you cast your foot against the stone. And Jesus says, well, you may even be quoting the Bible, but you're misinterpreting it. Will the Left Behind series of books, I mean, after they've had their run in the bookstores, will they be of any use to anyone for those who are left behind after the so-called secret rapture? Here's what Tim LaHaye says he's hoping for.
After the rapture, I hope our books will become even more popular than they are right now as people begin to say, hey, I heard about those books. I didn't pay any attention before, but now the rapture's taking place. I better read them and find out how to get ready.
Now, if you had any doubt as whether or not Tim LaHaye himself or the books purport to teach a second chance, there's your proof. if you don't get raptured the first time, go out and buy the Left Behind series during the 7-year tribulation, and you'll have your second chance. Then you'll be ready for your second chance. A second chance theology. But it is inevitable that you have a second chance theology if you have this misinterpretation of Scripture called dispensationalism. What is America's role in all of this, according to the authors of the Left Behind series? Here's what they said on 60 Minutes 2 last night.
You can piece together that vengeful warrior Jesus. You can find him here and there, but the heart of the Bible, the overwhelming message, even of the book of Revelation, is of a nonviolent lamb who conquers not by killing people, but by giving his life.
Okay, that was Barbara Rosen, by the way. She was responding that we got our cuts mixed up there a little bit. She was talking about this judgmental Jesus. Now, this is interesting. This is interesting. She starts out great. Did you see this last night? Her response to Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins' depiction of Jesus. She starts out great. She says the overall message of the Bible is of the Lamb who was slain. The Lamb who is there to bring forgiveness and salvation. All right? She starts out great. She should have left it at that. Because when she goes on, well, she goes wrong.
These books are very patriotic American books. It's about American Christianity.
There's a good reason for that. I think if Jerry and I were cut, we'd both bleed red, white, and blue. We believe that God has raised up America to be a tool in these last days to get the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth.
The message of Revelation is that oppression will be ended. They take the message then and personalize it to evildoers. They make this, us, you're not with us, you're against us. They forget the message of the Bible is that each person is created in the image of God.
Okay, now she should have left it where she had it before. She said the message of the Bible focuses upon the Lamb who was slain. The book of Revelation is ultimately about salvation coming through this Lamb. She should have left it there. She goes on and inevitably she ends up watering down, which the Bible is really, is the Bible really about all of us being created in the image of God? Well, that's only the first part of it. We are created in the image of God. And then we lost that image through the fall. What we need is a Savior, and that's the real message of the Bible. That's the real message. I was a little disappointed, as maybe you were, to hear this woman chosen as the one who would respond to Jerry Jenkins and to Tim LaHaye. I was disappointed because, look, they could have walked through the streets of any major city and found someone more able to respond. But instead of getting someone who will simply respond with a sound and historic reading of biblical prophecy, walk in any Lutheran church and ask the pastor to give it to you, and he can. He didn't have to be that smart. They instead decide to go with someone who has a decidedly liberal slant on the Scriptures. And so it's portrayed on 60 Minutes 2 last night. It's portrayed as Jerry Jenkins, Tim LaHaye have a conservative reading of Scripture. And if you want to know what the liberals say, well, they're the ones who reject that reading. Somehow, if you don't believe in the Left Behind series interpretation of biblical prophecy, you're a liberal. Which would make, you know what? It would make the majority of Christendom throughout history liberal. Let's hear again from Barbara Rosen of Lutheran Theological Seminary. She rightly says that dispensationalist is a new teaching.
It was developed by this British preacher, John Nelson Darby, not even 200 years ago.
So these are not biblical prophecy.
No, they're not.
They're done by Tim LaHaye of Britain 200 years ago.
Yes, and now it's become so ascendant in our culture that people think this is what the Bible says, but it isn't.
And people think that this is what the church has always taught, and it hasn't. You should always be suspect of a teaching that is brand new and never before heard of, an interpretation that no one else has ever had. Because I could sit in my bedroom in the wee hours of the morning making up interpretations to the Bible and various Bible passages that no one ever heard of before. It wouldn't necessarily mean they're true. There is some virtue in asking previous generations of Scripture, of people who've read Scripture, previous generations of Christians, how did they read these things? After all, you know what? The book of Revelation wasn't invented in 1948. It was written at the very end of the Apostle John's life. The church has been reading it for years. Let's go back and say, how were they reading it? How did they interpret it? Did they have this dispensational view? Did they have this complicated scenario of a secret rapture, a seven-year tribulation, a second chance, a third return of Christ, a literal thousand-year reign of Christ on earth, a rebuilding of the temple, the reestablishment of the nation of Israel, a reinstituted sacrifice system, the mass conversion of the Jews, not so much to Jesus the Savior, but Jesus the King, Jesus the tyrant? You want to know what? If you go back and you ask previous generations of Christians, how are you reading this biblical prophecy? They will find that view completely unheard of. Now let's get the perspective of another theologian featured on last night's 60 Minutes too. Here's Pastor Peter Gomes of Harvard University. He's talking about the questionable roots of the book of Revelation. This is just remarkable. Listen to this.
It's the only book of all the scriptures written in a kind of metaphorical, metaphysical code, which means that almost anybody who reads it will either find what they want to find or something that they can be mystified by in it. It's unlike any gospel, unlike any poetry or history. And it's called Revelation because it's the inside of the head of this fellow John. And some people said the inside of the head of a man who was filled with splendid and glorious hallucinations.
Interestingly enough, this is, you know what? The book of Revelation is the one book that carries its title, its English title, in the book itself. In fact, it is one of the New Testament, it is one of the only New Testament books that actually has a title. John titled the book. Open it up. Look at it. It doesn't say hallucination. It says, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. Not the fevered dreams of someone who had fanciful dreams and hallucinations. But again, look at this. 60 Minutes 2 says, okay, you got these kind of wacky Tim LaHaye, Jerry Jenkins guys out there who quote-unquote read the Bible literally, even though they actually don't read it literally. They read it literalistically. They take what is prophetic imagery and read it literally. And they're even fast and loose on that one. They are. Or you got to go to these liberals who believe that the book of Revelation was just the fevered dreams of John one night. You know what? There is a middle way that takes the book of Revelation in all seriousness as the word of God and the true revelation of God, but does not misinterpret it as do Jerry Jenkins and Tim LaHaye. Finally, let's hear again from Tim LaHaye on America's role in biblical prophecy.
These books are very patriotic American books. It's about American Christianity.
There's a good reason for that. I think if Jerry and I were cut, we'd both bleed red, white, and blue. We believe that God has raised up America to be a tool in these last days to get the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth.
Now, he believes that America has been raised up by God as a tool to get the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. The problem with that is this is the guy who says, look, everything in our books is straight out of the Bible. Where's that in the Bible? Where is God raising up America in the latter days as his tool? Where's that in the Bible again? It's amazing that dispensationalists in America believe with all their heart, as part and parcel of their teaching, that America has a pivotal role to play, although they can't find a single scripture verse to support it. When it first started out in Great Britain, dispensationalism, do you know who they believed God had raised up to be this tool in the latter days? The British Empire. You export this to America, suddenly America becomes the new Israel, the new Zion. So much for a literal reading of the Bible. So much for the Bible altogether. His argument has to be made from history. It can't be made from Scripture itself, that America has been raised up in the last days. Has America been raised up? Of course it has. As many other nations before have been raised up and eventually will fall. As Cyrus the Mede was raised up, as Babylon was raised up and then fell, as the Greek Empire was raised up, as the Romans were raised up, all in the service of God's gospel, progressing not only in prophecy and promise, but in real fulfillment in history in Jesus Christ. God lays the table for the incarnation of Christ and the spread of the gospel in the Roman Empire. He raises all these things up so that the gospel might be spread. That's true. But America has no unique role. It's just one among many in history and one among many today that are raised up so that the gospel may be preached. You know where the Christianity is growing the fastest? Not in America. Not in America. In other nations that God has raised up. A lot of them in Africa. Sandy's calling from Alton. Sandy, welcome to Issues at Center.
Hi. Thank you for taking my calls. Just a real quick comment concerning support for Israel as a nation and its survival. And you don't have to necessarily be a dispensationalist to agree with our support. They are an ally. They are a democracy. Our attempt is, I think, to keep a balance in the Middle East. And just for general purpose and information, anyone who wants to get a rundown of the historical fact of the State of Israel, an almanac will give a background, a non-political background of its origins and, you know, how it was developed, how it was conquered, and that it's actually the first attack by the Arabs came, the invaders came in 636, and of course they occupied. You go up to the British Empire, the Balfour Declaration, and it just follows in a historical context. If anybody really wants to just get a basic information about the State of Israel, non-politically, it's there in an almanac.
All right, Sandy, thank you very much.
Thank you.
And it's always good to get your history straight. Okay, I'll end as I began. Yes, we have an ally there, and I'm not against us supporting Israel. I think it's probably a good idea in the long run. In the short run, it hasn't done us much good. It's cost us a ton of money. It might have actually exacerbated terrorism. They can't fight with us, alongside us, as I say, because we don't generally let them in their region, and even not in their region. We don't use them as a base of operations. The trade goes pretty much one way. We siphon off a lot of money to them. We give it to them. They don't send a lot of back over here. We make a lot of foreign policy concessions with Israel in mind, at kind of the center of our view. They don't make many decisions with us in mind, you know? They pretty much do what they darn well please and expect us later to either come in and fix it up, or, as happened maybe yesterday, maybe this happened yesterday, just to say, okay, we'll go along with it, what you guys want to do. I mean, in terms of ally, I think we got better allies, more useful allies, maybe more cooperative allies. And certainly on the issue of religious freedom, while they may be a democracy, the last time I checked, democracies, good ones, have religious freedom, and Israel doesn't. We'll be right back. Stay with us.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.